Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, this year we're beginning a new series that we've entitled Pray First. And although the entire series is going to emphasize prayer, there are several other topics that we're going to address along the way. We're going to spend a few weeks during this sermon series talking about some issues that are relevant and are often complicated in our day and age today, issues like racial reconciliation, sanctity of life, and even the gospel going to all nations. But before we launch into this sermon, I just remember there's one other announcement that I'm supposed to give. Even though there's no children's ministry today, the rooms upstairs are available for your little ones with a live feed if they get a little rowdy or you feel uncomfortable. I'll let you know, as a father and as a preacher, I'm not disturbed by kids fussing or whatever they're going to do during the service. Again, this morning on the car ride here, our one-year-old was letting Kim and I know her displeasure with the fact that she and I were trying to have a conversation while she wasn't the center of attention. So I won't be disturbed if your child makes noises or whatever, but if you start to feel uncomfortable, you're welcome to take them upstairs to the children's ministry where the live feed is available for you if you'd like to. But for this particular sermon, we're going to spend some time talking just about prayer itself. Now, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time or been around any Christians or know anything about Christianity, you know that we're commanded to pray or that it's something that we're supposed to do. But all too often, we see prayer as something different than what the Bible actually teaches. So I want to take some time today to just stop and discuss some different issues around prayer and hopefully encourage you to pray like never before. Maybe you're like me when you think about prayer. Prayer often becomes something that's more about me and my desires. It has to do with me and what I want to have happen. Oftentimes, prayer is like the relationships that my kids have with their mom and Starbucks. What happens is they know that my wife loves a certain drink from Starbucks, and so very lovingly, they will come to me as their father and say, "Dad, we should go to Starbucks, and we should get mom her favorite drink." And on the way there, it finally comes full circle about what actually is happening. The kids are desirous of that coveted cake pop. So since we're at Starbucks anyways, Mom or Dad, shouldn't all of the kids also get a Starbucks? All too often, my prayers start out that way as good intentions for other people or concerns that other people have, but ultimately I come full circle back to me and my own desire. Oftentimes I forget that prayer is primarily about God and His glory. If you'd open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6, in this particular passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He's going to give them some advice right out of the gate on what they should pray and what they should or how they should pray about it. In verses 9 to 10, as Jesus is instructing his disciples, he says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right out of the gate, Jesus wants us to be reminded, even in our prayer life, who we're praying to and where he resides. He says, "Hallowed be your name," or in other words, let your name, just your name alone, be treated with reverence. Then he says, "Your kingdom come." You see, even though God is in control, he sovereignly rules over all things, the forces of evil still have some power in this world, but there is a day that's coming in which God's kingdom will have rule and reign over everything, and sin will no longer be an issue. Jesus is teaching us to long for that day that when this kingdom of Christ will return, and Christ himself will sit on the throne of David, that is the day that we should be looking. He says then also, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, it's this reminder that heaven is a place of perfect, sinless perfection. God's will happens perfectly in heaven without sin. Again, this is something that we should be desiring and praying for. in our everyday lives. We see several examples of this type of prayer represented in the Old Testament, where there's prayer that happens as a result of recognizing that God is glorious above all things, and prayer is about Him. If you'll turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, if you're familiar with the book of Exodus at all, what you'll remember is that God brought His people out of captivity in Egypt. They're not out of this captivity very long in the wilderness before they start to wander away from God, and even in this case, seem to reject Him entirely. While Moses is up on top of the mount receiving and the Ten Commandments and fellowshipping with God, the people begin to build idols out of gold. They ascribe to this golden calf, as the text tells us, the power to deliver them from their captor. In chapter 32, verse 1 into verse 14 is a conversation between God and Moses about what's happening at the base of the mountain below. This scripture tells us that God plans to destroy them for their insolence and their disobedience. But Moses prays on their behalf. If you'd look with me at verse 11, this is Moses' prayer to God. He says, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?'" Again, acknowledging how amazing God truly is. "Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on." And this entire prayer from Moses to God, there isn't any mention of how great the Israelites are, because at this moment, they're not being great. Moses' prayer has everything to do with God and his glory at the center. We see something very similar to this if you'd flip a few books over to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 19. In 2 Kings 19, there's a letter in verses 8 through 13 written to Hezekiah from the king of Assyria. His name is Sennacherib. In this letter, Sennacherib sends a warning to Hezekiah. And in this warning, he's basically mocking the Lord. He's reminding Hezekiah of how powerful the Assyrian army is. Verse 14 tells us that Hezekiah receives this letter, and the following verses show his response. So 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 says, "Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from this hand, and all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone.'" Again, the core of Hezekiah's prayer is more about God making his name famous and his glory being revealed to the nations than it is about the preservation of Hezekiah and his people. Hezekiah acknowledges that the Assyrians have destroyed many other kingdoms, but he comes to the conclusion that their gods couldn't protect them because they did not worship the true God. Instead, they worshiped gods made with their own hand. If you were to follow out what God does after both of these passages, you can continue to follow them through the Old Testament. You can see that God answers their prayers. And in the process of answering their prayers, we see that he has a plan in everything. His will is always accomplished. We see this again in passages like Proverbs 16:4, where we see God has made everything for a purpose. And Psalm 115:3, which tells us that God does as he pleases. When we see God's plan unfolding in the Old Testament, and we see these passages like we do in the Proverbs and the Psalms, we're tempted to ask, why is it necessary to even pray? If God has a plan and he does as he pleases, then why pray? I think oftentimes in regards to our prayer life, we feel tempted to look at or feel like I do every morning when I get out of bed. I know that I'm supposed to make the bed, but when I get up, I also know that I plan to come back that evening and hopefully get back in that bed again. And in the process of getting back into bed that evening, I'm just going to undo the work that I did that morning to make the bed. And so then I ask the question of my wife, why then make the bed? To which she graciously and lovingly doesn't give me a response other than start making the bed. Which she doesn't tell me to make the bed. She just starts making the bed, and then I feel like I'm a loser if I don't help her make the bed. But let me suggest to you that just like making the bed is part of the plan for the bedroom, prayer is part of God's sovereign plan too. If you'd flip over just a few pages in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah, we're going to be looking at chapter 55. Isaiah 55, specifically verses 10 and 11, tell us that everything, no matter how small, plays a part in God's plan. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, bringing it forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Now, here it's necessary in these two verses to see the parallel that's being made between verse 10 and verse 11. In verse 10, we're initially introduced to precipitation. Verse 11 says that precipitation and snow, rain and snow, are similar to God's word. They go forth. The precipitation goes forth for a particular plan, to cause the plants to grow. God's word goes forth to accomplish its purpose. So precipitation is akin to God's word in this analogy. The plants grow are similar to God's purpose being accomplished. Well, what's the purpose of the precipitation and the plants growing? We get to eat. The purpose of God's word going forth is to accomplish its purpose and again succeed at what God has sent it for. So if I think about it in these terms, if something as small as a raindrop or a snowflake is sent by God to accomplish his will, then how important is something as magnificent and amazing as prayer? Not only is it an amazing part of God's plan, but God's word is filled with commands to pray. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says that we should ask and receive, seek and we shall find, knock and the door will be open. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 says we always ought to pray and not faint. Again, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, it says, "I exhort you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." But then James 4, chapter 2, reminds us that the reason that you may not have what you're desiring is because you've never asked. But I think another trap that we fall into in terms of prayer is we become a person who prays a lot when bad things happen. It's kind of like that heart attack victim who loved McDonald's before their heart attack. And now, all of a sudden, based on their doctor's advice, they're a vegetarian. But for how long? It's crazy to me how slowly and pervasively my prayer life slips away, just like my diet or my desire to never eat at McDonald's again. McDonald's serves salads, right? I can just go to McDonald's and get a salad. A wrap is basically a salad wrapped in a tortilla. That's okay too, right? But those French fries, who can say no to the Big Mac and the special sauce? And then I need a Coke to wash it down too. You see, just like a good diet is something that's achieved by consistency, so is prayer. I have to see how important prayer is in the economy of God and the fact that I'm commanded to pray if it's something that I will do consistently. But I think all too often we're tempted to think that prayer is just for the big things and not for the everyday things. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything," not a few things or a handful of things, "but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If you'd flip back over with me to Matthew chapter 6, I want you again to see some ideas in the Lord's Prayer. Remember in verse 9 and 10, we had already read that praying initially is about God and Him and His glory. But as soon as we talk about God and His glory, in verse 11 through the end of this particular section, look what he mentioned. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father. In this finishing or final part of the Lord's Prayer, all of these items are almost everyday thing. I don't think that there's anyone in here that would suggest maybe that they don't like to eat. If you went to any kind of New Year's Eve party last night, eating was potentially at the center of what you were doing. Again, a routine daily activity. But just like everyone potentially likes to eat, no one likes debt. If I could have God provide my daily food and wipe all of my debts away, we would be in an incredible place. But then don't miss either at the end this desire and this prayer for God to keep us from temptation. Now, if you don't think temptation is an everyday, every moment kind of a thing, you might be out of touch with your own sin nature. But one thing that I've practiced in terms of recognizing that prayer is for the little everyday things too, is sometimes I will pray for things that are often considered insignificant. Some might even consider silly or trite. Like I pray for parking spaces. And maybe if you're commuting into Manhattan regularly, this is not a little thing, this is a big thing. But here's how I pray, just to make sure that I'm not emphasizing getting a parking space above God and His. I'll say, God, if this is your will, let me find a parking space close to where I'd like to go. But help me not doubt your goodness, even if I have to park a mile away. Because, God, I know you know that I ate a donut for breakfast, and I need to walk it off. Because if I'm not careful in terms of praying for little things and seeing God as good no matter what happens, I'll have a tendency to feel like prayer doesn't change things or be unsure if it even does any good. But let me suggest to you that maybe it's not the situation that needs changing. Maybe it's you or me. Maybe God is calling you to change in the midst of it. Because let me suggest to you that prayer is part of the Holy Spirit's work in you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 is a whole passage, or the whole or a good portion of Ephesians 6 is about putting on the armor of God. After putting on the armor of God, then we're told we are to be praying in the Spirit at all times. Jude chapter 1, verse 20 also gives us a call to perseverance. And part of that process is building ourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. But what does that even mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And how is the Spirit working in me as I pray? Well, let me suggest to you that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 maybe gives us a little light on that. It says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It conveys a very similar idea as what Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 would suggest. Most of us might be familiar with this particular passage when we were told that the consumption of alcohol is wrong. But what's emphasized in this particular passage is what you're being controlled by. Because being controlled by the Spirit motivates us and leads us to certain behaviors like prayer. See, the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us as we pray. Because if we're going to have any hope of praying consistent with God's will and praying to the glory of God, it has to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. But maybe you're like me and sometimes I have a hard time praying because I feel so anxious or weak about it. And maybe God even feels. Let me suggest to you that if you feel like not praying during those times, it's counterintuitive. Because prayer strengthens our faith and reveals God's love. Psalms chapter 9, verse 1 says that giving thanks and remembering God's deeds will push us forward. It's this idea of remembering God's faithfulness to us in the past encourages us to endure in the future. The reason that this is true specifically in the Old Testament is seen through the lens of a particular word that's used 246 times. It's this word hesed. It refers to God's relationship or his covenant faithfulness with his people. Genesis chapter 15 tells us of a situation like this. God promises Abraham that he will make a great nation of him, and in fact promises to be Abraham's shield, according to him. There's something strange that happens in the following verses that's difficult for us to understand. It references back to what's often called a blood covenant. What would happen is if you had a contract with someone or there was some type of promise that were being made with two people, there would be an animal that would be split in two. And the two parties that were agreeing to the covenant would walk through the middle of that split animal as a guarantee that they would keep the covenant together. But if you'd notice in this particular passage in Genesis 15, if you were to read the entire thing, Moses falls asleep during this covenant. And there's only one person that passes through this covenant as a guarantee of who will keep it. That's God. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us why. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. When he swore by himself, he said, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" See, we have to be reminded, even in the process of praying, that there is no one greater than God himself, that God is the great covenant king. When I'm tempted to doubt the power of prayer, how effective prayer is, I need to only look at God's covenant relationship with his people and how he's managed to keep it over the century. But we have no greater example of this than Jesus Christ. We have to remember that the gospel is essential for God's people to remain. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ guaranteed for us our relationship with God. And as we pray and as we think through situations in which we might feel anxious or concerned, we can be reminded that God is faithful, that he will keep his promise. But we also have to remember, as Moses warns the Israelites before they enter the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, that if we forget God's faithfulness, it's only a matter of time before we walk away from him altogether. Let me suggest to you that remembering the importance of prayer, remembering God's faithfulness to his people, makes prayer one of the highest forms of worship. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that everything we do should be done as an act of worship to God. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But if you're still in Hebrews 6, turn a couple pages over to Hebrews 10. To understand how important prayer is and how it is one of the highest forms of worship, we must be reminded what God's people used to have to go through to have access to God himself. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 and 21 gives us a small reminder of it. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, to a Jewish reader, this would be astonishing, and if we're not careful, we can easily breeze over it without understanding the significance. This particular passage tells us that we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. It says that he opened for us through the curtain. This is reference to the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Again, I mentioned it already, but this was the Old Testament system of accessing God. Usually, Bible reading plans fail about the time that you start to get into this teaching on God, the Old Testament sacrificial system in Leviticus. Mainly the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus is about these sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 9, just one page over, verses 6 and 7, describe how everything had to be perfect in the first room of this holy place for sacrifices to be made. But only once a year was the Holy of Holies to be entered. The priest was to enter the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices on behalf of the nation of Israel for any sins that they might have committed intentionally or unintentionally. Hebrews 10 tells us that now through Jesus and through the ministry of prayer, we have the ability to access these holy places they weren't even allowed to. All too often, I think we send off these shotgun prayers to God and forget how amazing it is to have access to him directly through Jesus Christ. But I don't think that it's enough for us to just talk about praying and the importance of prayer and how special prayer is in the scripture, and maybe even dispel some notions that you have about prayer without actually being challenged to pray. But what would happen to me all too often when I would hear sermons on prayer, I would go home and think about how terrible I was at consistently praying, and then just let that be the farthest that I went. But let me challenge you to take some action in your prayer life. So maybe if you're here today and you would say, I maybe pray at mealtimes, and I maybe pray when I'm at church, and sometimes not really any other times. Let me suggest some resources and or a resource to you to kind of get the ball rolling. My wife and I recently, to restart our prayer life, started with this particular resource. It's called Five Things to Pray. It's a guide through certain passages on praying the scriptures for certain people. Now, you get to pick who the person is, but it's a guide designed to encourage you to get started in your prayer life. So if you're here today, maybe the first step for you getting your prayer life restarted or started in the first place is going on to Amazon this afternoon, and no, I'm not getting paid dividends from them, it's not a plug for them, or your local Christian bookstore, wherever you'd like to go, and just simply purchase this book and start. Start praying through something like this. Now, maybe if you have an active prayer life, but you need a little bit of encouragement to stay the course, let me also encourage you to maybe pick up a book like this one by Tim Keller. It's called Prayer, Experiencing All and Intimacy with God. Maybe getting the process started or continuing on the course is engaging with a particular resource about prayer. But then if you're someone who has an active prayer life and you want to go a little bit deeper, let me suggest to you this. This is the Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. There's been times in my life where it's just one page. I will open it up and I will make this my constant prayer for the day. But also let me say that resources are no good substitute for the scripture. If you're curious about what the Bible says, let me encourage you to go back and review some of these passages that I've read today concerning prayer. Dive into the word, devour it in terms of what it says about prayer, and make that the launching point for your prayer life. Let me suggest that maybe some other course of action that you would take is actually coming to prayer meeting. We meet every Wednesday night at 7:15. And we pray for all of the requests that are put on the cards that we receive, the connection card. I know for some of you, making it to prayer meeting is almost next to impossible, so you take the list home and you pray over them, or you're on the email list that has the requests sent out. And I encourage you to continue praying. But let me just say, there is no substitute for hearing other godly people pray and praying with them. This past Wednesday, there was no Prove It ministry. There was no youth ministry for our kids. And so I brought my kids with me to prayer meeting, just hoping that I didn't make an incredible mistake by bringing them and the distraction that they would cause. But in fact, the complete opposite happened. Not only did my kids pray with us, but they were encouraged by other godly people to pray. Seeing another godly person's excitement for prayer instilled an excitement for prayer in my own kid. So maybe you would change some things in your schedule to make it a priority to come to. But let me suggest to you the last thing is to pray. Set a specific time to pray. Maybe as an individual, you need to commit to getting up 30 minutes earlier every morning to spend some time in prayer with God before you run out and get the day started. Maybe you need to take some time to stop and pray during your lunch break and ask God to use you as a minister of His word in your work. Maybe you have a study hall at school in which you could stop and pray and ask God to use you to be a witness. And see, we set all kinds of manner of New Year's Eve resolutions. Let me encourage you to make prayer part of what you would set as a goal. But not just individually, as a family. Let me speak in particular to you as husbands and fathers and grandfathers today. By God's design, we as the men, the leaders of our family, should be leading our families in this. Make it a part of your bedtime routine with your kids. Or make it part of the morning when you get up if you have breakfast. Integrate it into the regular ebb and flow of your everyday life. Prayer should not be some secondary thing that we do, but one of the primary disciplines that every believer has. But no matter when you choose to pray, Never be satisfied with the times and the amount in which you constantly be pressing to encourage others to pray. Engage other believers in prayer. Encourage them to pray for others also. One interesting thing about prayer is that for some reason, people who do not believe in Jesus Christ are okay if you pray for them. Take that as an opportunity to share the gospel with them or to even pray with them over whatever their concerns are. But no matter what, I want to encourage you to commit to make 2017 a year of prayer, a year that you would worship God in all you do, including your prayer life. Now, I would ask for you to stand with me now as the praise team comes, because I want to give you an opportunity to pray even now. We spent some time last night praying that God would bless us as a church, but not just bless us with more people or bless us with more finances, but that God would use us to reach the lost world for Him. So as the praise team begins to pray, I want to invite you. I'm going to take a moment to pray this morning, but I want to invite you to come to the front. There's nothing special about these stairs, but there's something about God's people being moved together to their knees to pray and beg God. But I want to invite you to pray for three things in particular. And these are three of the things that we prayed for last night. Number one, that God would save the lost. If there's something that this last year taught us for sure, it's that the world itself is not improving to any kind of moral standard at all. This means that the world is becoming increasingly devoid of biblical literacy and God-fearing spirit. That means that more and more people are choosing not to follow after Christ. But God's the only one that can change that. Number two, I would ask you to pray that God would make you moldable to the work of His Spirit. You see, sometimes as believers, I think we're okay with just kind of floating through life. We come and we do the right things and we say the right things and we're in the right places. All along, we're convicted in our hearts and minds of places that we fall short. And the Spirit will prick our hearts and minds that we need to make changes, but we say, well, I'll get that tomorrow. But instead, as believers, we should be asking today, especially with this fresh start of a new year, that we would be ready and willing to make changes where God calls us. That I wouldn't continue to push the Spirit off and say no, but that I would be convicted by the Word and allow the Spirit to mold me into the image of Christ. Last, I would ask you to pray that God would use us to be a light to Long Island and to the world. You see, although God is the one who saves people, as He molds us into the image of Christ, we talked about it even last night out of 2 Corinthians 5, He saved us to be a witness to others. That means if God's going to do a work on Long Island, if God's going to do a work in your school, if God's going to do a work in this church, if God's going to do a work in your family, He intends you to be active in that process. But 2016 seemed to be a year where several famous people died. This is a reality that everyone has to face. So if you're here today, and the reality of death and what comes after it seems uncertain, let today be the day that God's word breaks into your heart and puts it at ease. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto everyone to die, and after that there's a judgment. The only way that we can stand before the judge of heaven and have any chance is by trusting in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. This Jesus, who was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died in our place for our sins, rose again and is in heaven, is the only way. He is the only way that we can have access. You see, when we stand before the judge of heaven, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ for the remittance or the payment from our sins, our sentence will be declared not guilty. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, God will save us from the punishment of hell and grant us entrance into heaven. So if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship, it's no accident that you're here. Make today, the first day of 2017, the day that you trust God. But for those of us who are here today and we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, let today be the day that kicks off 2017 as a year of prayer. That like never before, we would be known as a people who attempt to reach the ear of God through, that we would pray with passion and commitment like never before, trusting that God will be faithful. Let me invite you as I begin to pray now to come and pray for one of these three things. If there's someone in your life who is not saved, if you have an issue that the Spirit's working on you about, or you would desire to be a light to Long Island and the world and God's leading you that direction, let me invite you to come and pray with me now. Lord, we come before you now in prayer asking that you would save the lost. Lord, you have done all the work. You sent your son to die in our place. You loved us so much that even when we rejected you and we were your enemies, you still loved us. Lord, there are many of us who have people who are very close to us who do not have a relationship with you, and our heart breaks. Lord, we're asking that you would save them. We would ask that you would convict their heart of their sin and that you would open their eyes to the truth of your word. Lord, use us in that process of drawing them to you. Help us to be ready to give a testament to the hope that is in us. Lord, all too often we're tempted to put off the change that you're calling us to until tomorrow. And then tomorrow becomes next week, and next week becomes next month, and next month becomes... Lord, help us to not be known as a people who put off your calling, but help us to be known as a people who love you enough that we would lay down our lives, we would put aside our own selfish desires to follow after. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the teaching of your word and the moving of your... Lord, help us to not be swayed away by the temptation of the world to follow ungodly things, but to follow what you have said is. Lord, we're asking this year in 2017, even starting today, that you would use us as a local body to make your word known across all Long Island. Lord, even today, there are faithful servants who have dedicated their lives to following you all the way over to the other side of the world. Many of them in the process have put their lives in danger. But Lord, we understand that you use us to spread your gospel here locally and globally. Lord, help us consider, help us to be moved to be a more effective witness in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. Help us to consider what it would look like to be more dedicated to missions in 2017. Lord, it's often said that our finances reflect where our heart is. Lord, help us to consider ways in which we can send more missionaries, we can do more financially to spread your gospel around the world. But Lord, help the change that's necessary in this world to start with. May we be a people of conviction and a people who love you so much that we can't help but. Lord, thank you for blessing us in 2016. We can see your good hand upon our lives at every step of the. Lord, help us to not forget how faithful and good you. Help us to have a prayer life that reflects our love for you. And help us to encourage others to do the same. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.